think I'm going to take him with me. And he made me sound good. I don't know about all that, but he sounded good. Well, good morning. I'm glad you announced that about camp. I was going to ask if I was allowed to announce that. If you may not have registrations, but if you could get shirt sizes to Rachel Parsley. Rachel, raise your hand. Right back here. Get shirt sizes to her. It helps her a lot. She's the one that makes the shirts. Okay, so. Well, guys, it's good to see you guys. It's been a great weekend so far, hasn't it? I mean, we got another, tonight and another full day and a half after that. So it's going to be really good stuff. My topic tonight was actually in Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. I actually wanted to read 14 and 15. So it says, "Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." All right, let's pray. Almighty and gracious God, Father, we love you and thank you again for just such a great weekend so far, for the great speakers and for the young men that came up and Father, expressed your word. And we're so thankful for these young men and what they mean to going forward in the kingdom. And Father, we truly do thank you for all things. And I pray that you'll be with me tonight as I speak. And Father in heaven, may the message that you want brought be brought. We love you, Father, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. At Lancaster, I have to rectify a missed opportunity. At Lancaster, when I got a chance to preach there, the end of my sermon was kind of about love, you know, the love of Christ in us. And I did in that sermon mention Tina Turner. And I neglected to use the phrase, "What's love got to do with it?" So somebody actually pointed that out to me, and I wanted to rectify that today. All right. But when Marshall gave me this topic, you know, it's I got to looking at it. It's one of those verses we kind of, I think, at times take for granted, don't you? I mean, a lot of us, we actually look at love, and you will say we love is that perfect bond, you know, of unity and stuff like that. But I think really the crux of what Paul was trying to get at was the unity part, okay, in this. And what it takes, I guess, if you will, to maintain that. You know, when you look at the bond of unity, actually, in this passage, it's actually even referencing, if you will, the ligaments of a body. And that's why I went ahead and read verse 15 also, okay? The actual Greek word, I've got it written down here, sundesmos, or something like that, okay? I had to actually write it phonetically up here, okay? Just so you know, okay? And it's that which binds together, okay? So it's actually telling us to put on love because that's actually what binds us together and holds us together. Now, the Greek word there for love, I didn't have to actually phonetically write this one, agape, okay? And I think we all kind of know what that means, don't we? That's that all-encompassing, that God, that Jesus love, okay? That we talk about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you know, and we reference to. And you know, I got to thinking, I was like, well, normally what I like to do is I actually like to read my text, and then I like to jump back into the Old Testament, you know, and really bring something out, you know, that's really cool about unity and love. And, you know, there's not anything there. and I got to thinking about why. And so I looked up the actual word unity, and I started thinking, what in the world, you know, where can I find this in the Old Testament? And I looked in the King James and in New American Standard. I didn't go through all the versions of the Bible. But I looked in the King James and New American Standard, and there's one reference to the word unity, that specific word, in the Old Testament, and it's Psalms 133, verse 1, okay? And what it says in there is, David, writing, he says, you know, how blessed it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Okay, and I thought, that's it? And I started asking myself the question. I said, why? Why is that all there is? I mean, because in the New Testament, we see that through the messages and through the letters that are written quite a bit, don't we? We see the idea of us coming together as one, that we might glorify God with one voice. I mean, we've heard that passage before, right? And we talked even about here, this perfect bond of unity. And I got to thinking, you know, I was like, well, when did we see unity in the Old Testament? And there was one point that I can really bring out, and that would have been in Genesis chapter 11. Okay? Tower of Babel, right? Where they all had one language, they all had one purpose, and they all had one intent, and of course purpose, intent, and that was to build this tower. And the one thing that always stuck out to me in that passage, if you want to go back and read that, please go ahead, in Genesis 11, was the fact that when God looked at what they did, he said, because they've got all this going in their favor, this is what they begin to do, and he said, now nothing will be impossible for them. And I want you to hold on to that, okay? Because he said, now nothing will be impossible for them. And so he divided their languages. And from that point on, unity was dispersed. Because there were barriers that were put in place. Right? I mean, even in the Israelite people, they couldn't even gain unity. Not really. I mean, did we ever have a divided kingdom in Israel? Sure. You know, how many times was there a battle over, you know, the royal line, if you will, David versus Saul, Solomon versus Adonijah, of course, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, right? I mean, we've got all of these things where we see that even people of the same language and the same things couldn't get along, you know, because they couldn't actually have what we have in the New Testament. And that really is I think, where we, what we take for granted. Not where, but what we take for granted. Okay? Because in the New Testament, we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? I mean, because when we gained the Holy Spirit of God through our obedience to Christ, we gained, or we became empowered. And a lot of times in young Christian lives, we don't know what that means. Okay? What does it mean that I'm empowered? You know, well, I'm empowered to overcome sin. Hey, amen. Hallelujah. Okay? But we're empowered to be and do so much more than that, aren't we? I mean, it's not just about overcoming sin or, well, overcoming self. That's huge. Okay? Overcoming self. But actually, we're empowered to love. And I think we don't quite understand that sometimes, because in our lives as humans, we've experienced feeling love or receiving love. So we've felt love for others and we've received love from others, okay? But that's man's love. That's not a love that can create or raise us up to a different level, okay? And so it actually took this love that comes through the Holy Spirit for us to be able to not only gain unity, but sustain it. Okay? To hold us together. Because, you know, I've said this before, and even though we all speak the same language, I mean, we got some folks from Missouri here. Hey, George, how you doing? I'll give you a little shout out, man. Just met George this week. He's a pretty cool guy. So I thought I'd bring him into the sermon. Okay. So we got Montana folks in here. And is there any Oregon here? Oh, phew. No, I'm just kidding, guys. But, I mean, in times past, we've had Oregon folks that come in, Bill Compton and some of them. We've even got Ohio, Michigan fans. Okay. You want to talk about a different culture. No, I wouldn't go that far. Okay, he said winning, by the way, if you couldn't hear that. Okay, but even within our own group, we've got different cultures, right? We've got different places and ways we were raised. Even in our own communities, we got a whole lot of differences, okay? And so what you do is you take all of those differences, especially in America, the great melting pot, right? Especially in America, you take all of those differences, all of those cultures, and you throw them all into one room, right? Well, it's going to take something pretty special to actually create out of that one people, you see. And that's what this is all about. I mean, when you look back here, back in the New Testament, we're not just talking about, there's this whole Jew-Gentile thing, okay? Gentiles weren't known to get along. Jews weren't known to get along with each other. Jews and Samaritans and this ones and that ones, you know, and all that other stuff. So you got a whole lot of different things happening. And God knew this. And part of empowering us was the ability to actually become one. I've phrased this in a whole lot of different ways. I've phrased it taking on the kingdom culture. You guys all know what I mean by that, right? Okay, you guys know what America was supposed to be, okay? The great melting pot, I've already kind of mentioned that. America was supposed to be a land where people of other cultures could come here and we could create a new culture. That was the original intent, okay? Everybody with me so far? How has that worked? It hasn't. Because now we have labels such as this American, that American. I'm this type of American or I'm that type of American. That's not equality, it's separation. Okay? It's not unity, it's a separate people living in the same land. Well, we've had that in the world ever since, but how about the kingdom? The kingdom mentality is the same, isn't it? The idea is that we take all of these different cultures and personalities and all of those things and we leave those old things behind, right? We've even heard today, crucifying the old man, right? We've heard that this morning. We leave all that stuff behind and we become a new people. Well, the way we have to do that is we have to put to death all those old ideas and all those old things, you know, and different things like that, and we have to take on a new identity, right? I mean, isn't that the whole purpose of the Holy Spirit? We take on this whole new identity. And in that identity comes this one personality, this one culture, and that culture is Jesus Christ. So when he says, put on love, it's the same as saying put on Christ, isn't it? Now, the reason I say that he's kind of talking about unity here is the fact that in chapter 1, verse 8 of Colossians, he actually says, I've already heard of your agape in the Spirit. I've already heard of your love in the Spirit. But he's telling them here, he says, man, I want you to actively do this, and I want you to put on love. Because that love is actually what holds us together. And in thinking about that, I thought, well, he's talking about those ligaments of the body and all that stuff, so obviously you got to go to Ephesians 4, right? So let's go back here, Ephesians chapter 4. Anybody else that had this thing on, did it hurt your ears? Then my ears are too big, man, I'm just telling you. All right, and some of you are going out there, yeah, they pretty much are. Okay, so in Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 1 through 16. A lot of times we split this up just a little bit. Now, obviously, this is one of those situations where he's been trying to actually convince the church here that they're of their equality in the Spirit to Judaism. Okay? But not just to Judaism, beyond that. Okay? And so in chapter 1, you know, he talks about them receiving the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, he talks about they've both been made into one new man, right? Thus, is, you know, we both have access to the Father. Okay, so he talks about that. And in chapter 3, he talked about all the power that is within them, verses 14 through 21. But in chapter 4, as he's writing to them, He says this. He says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love." Oh, there's that word again, you know. I did want to say, and I like to put this in right here, none of us should be that person that has to be tolerated. Okay? But we do have to be tolerant. Okay? In love. Okay? And I really want to point this out to you guys, because I think a lot of times people get a little iffy on the meaning of love. Love is when you actually tell somebody what they need to hear, not what they want to hear. Okay? You guys get that, right? Because if you love them, you're going to tell them the truth. Okay? And so that's really important. All right? It doesn't mean to appease them because you're afraid you might hurt their feelings. I'd rather hurt somebody's feelings than see them go down a rabbit hole that they can't get out of very easily. Okay? So, but anyway, he says, be diligent in verse 3 to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? Except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That's a pretty hefty deal right there, isn't it? You think about that for a minute. I'm going to read that one again, okay? Verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Well, that might seem like a pretty tall order, right? The measure of the stature that is the fullness of Christ. Okay? That's exactly what we're empowered to do. I love it. We got a guy, and he loves to say, you know, we do the best we can. I was like, I don't think you actually understand what that means. Because the best we can in Christ is a whole lot different than the best I can outside of Christ. Amen? So, when he says, I do the best I can, I said, I want you to think about that statement for a minute. You say, we do the best we can. Now you're empowered by God through His Holy Spirit to be like Christ. Are you doing the best you can? It's not about what I think I can do. It's about what God says I can do, right? And I can take on the fullness of Christ. I have the power to do that. Well, we already know, I hope and pray we already know, man. And I think it was even said by Steve, you know, in his message when he said, you know, it wasn't exactly that upright, righteous guy when I prayed, you know, in the beginning, but that was my intent, okay? But I'd be one of the first ones to tell you, I've seen a lot out of Steve, you know, and a lot of growth, amen? I mean, he's heading towards that goal, and that's the idea, is that we got to head towards that goal, And part of that is this idea that we can love with Christ's love and thereby actually create unity. Because absolute love is absolute selflessness, isn't it? That's what we're after, okay? This is actually what it takes for growth and for absolute unity. There's a term, you know, we say unity, but there's a lot of times we can have unity, and it's fleeting. It only lasts for a few minutes or a little bit of time. And the reason is because there's still too much of me in the mix, or there's still too much of you, right? Or there's different types of unity. We can have the unity that is based on the you guys have probably heard this phrase before, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. You guys heard that before? Okay. We can have unity till this enemy's gone. Then you're back to being my enemy, so it's no longer actual unity. So there's, Right? But see, that's not what we're dealing with. We're not in unity with each other because we have a common enemy that is the moral issues of the day. Right? We have unity because we are of one spirit. That's what he said there in Ephesians, isn't it? We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. But he actually said before that, he says, there is one body and one spirit. You see, that actually makes us closer than even blood relatives. You've heard the phrase, blood is thicker than water, right? Well, the spirit is more binding than blood. Don't you think? I hope. It's that spirit that builds us together. When we talk about the church at Corinth, you guys all know the story about the church at Corinth. The church at Corinth was a mess, weren't they? Absolutely, they were a mess. They had sin going on in the church. The Lord's Supper wasn't being done right. All of these things. And the Lord's Supper is the biggest key on that. You guys realize that, right? Because it says they basically weren't worried about anybody else. If they had food, if somebody didn't, then they went without. It's okay, you know, no big deal. He said, this ain't how it ought to be. And what's one of the biggest things he taught them about in 1 Corinthians 13? He said, love. Because it's the key, isn't it? It's that binding agent. Okay? Now, in 2 Corinthians 6:12, he actually told the church there, he said, listen, you guys are not controlled by us. You're controlled by your own affections. Wow. That's where it lies. See? He said, you're controlled by your own affections. They were only concerned about themselves. And I want to tell you right now that without sustained and lasting unity, we will never, ever be able to actually make the world believe that Jesus is Jesus. You guys believe that? All right, well, let me finish actually here in chapter 4 before I go on. Sometimes I have a habit of doing that. I'll be like, we're going to read through verse 16, and I'll stop in like 12 and go somewhere else. Okay? Actually, where did I stop? 14. See, I made it farther than I thought. All right. It says, as a result of coming to the fullness of Christ, by the way, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Man, how many times did he mention that love in there, right? Because it's the glue. But what does it take to have these things? We'll look at that in just a second. I want to get back to what I was talking about there, because I want us to understand the importance of this unity and why it was stressed so much in the New Testament, okay? And we're going to go back to John chapter 17. Many of you know this, when Christ was praying. Now, this passage, Jesus was praying this out loud. so that he could be heard. Okay, this wasn't one of those private moments where Jesus went off to pray. This was a prayer he prayed in their presence. Okay. In John chapter 17, verses 18 through 24, many of us have heard this before. It says, Jesus, and when he's talking to the Father, he says, "As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who believe in me through their word." That's us, by the way, guys. Okay? "That they may all be one, even as you are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me." He said it twice, didn't he? He said, "I want the world to believe," but he said, "Listen, here's how we're going to believe, that they may be one, as we are one." Okay? I in you, you in me, me in them, you know, that whole jigsaw puzzle, right? It's not really that big of a puzzle. Christ in you, right? Christ in us is the very thing that binds us in that unity so that the world may believe that God sent him and that God loved him and that God loves us. It's the very thing that it's going to take to actually win the world. In order to have any of this, we must, however, do one thing. We must walk according to the Spirit. You see, all of this is about the Holy Spirit of God, isn't it? Love. Without the Holy Spirit of God, you can't muster enough love to do all that God wants us to do for Him and for the world and for each other. You can't do it. Without the Holy Spirit of God, there is no desire for one voice. There is no desire for truth. You know what the problem was in the Old Testament? You know why they didn't have unity? Because they couldn't have unity. I gave Jeff McGraw a teaser earlier today. I said, "Listen, man, it's only mentioned once. Do you know why?" I said, "Pay attention tonight. You'll find out." It's one of those little movie trailer kind of things, man. And I don't know, is he here? Hey, he's back there. It worked. He came back. No, I'm just kidding. Because they couldn't. You see, they had a lot of things going for them, didn't they? I mean, they had the temple, the tabernacle to begin with. They had the temple, and they had this one central place that they could go to, and yet they still couldn't come together. They still couldn't maintain it. God knew that. Because in all that they had, no matter if they had this faith, if they had the law, if they had all of these things, none of these things could accomplish the unity that God desired from them or in them. It could only come through the Holy Spirit, and it can only last because of the love that comes from that very same Holy Spirit. Look at with me, if you will, Galatians 5. Maybe God was sending a message. Galatians 5. And it says this: "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." We're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Therefore keep standing firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law. You have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness in Christ Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will adopt no other view, but the one who is disturbing you will bear his judgment, whoever he is. But I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why am I still persecuted? Then the stumbling block of the cross has been abolished. I wish that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. There's no real break in thought there. You guys know that, right? I agree with Steve. I like the breaks, you know, the chapters and the verses. Helps me find stuff, you know. Even though most times I have to look it up on my Bible app. You know, it's like, where was that? You know. But I appreciate those, but those aren't there. He didn't break a thought there when he started talking about, you know, you were called to freedom. Don't use freedom an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in this word, which in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consume one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit. See, it's all about the Spirit. It's all, because it's the Spirit that supplies us with everything it takes to rise up to the measure of the stature, to the fullness of Christ, and be one. He says this in verse 17, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For they are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, or envying one another. See, the thing we take for granted, and I really want to impress this upon you, this world is tough. Okay? There's a whole lot of garbage going on out there, amen? And we have to live in it. But not just live in it, we have to try and change it. One soul at a time. Well, more if you can do it. Okay? But we have to try and change this world. And when you look at the world, it's a pretty big battle out there, isn't it? You see, you remember what I said about believing and the world believing? It takes what? It takes unity, doesn't it? Well, Satan's pretty good at his job, don't you think? Because what's the one thing he has done better than anything else but create disunity in the eyes of the world in the church? Every denomination appears to be disunity in the church. He created those things, didn't he? And there are agendas in those places. Right? So that it makes us look like plastic hypocrites, whitewashed sepulchers. You ask most people in the world, what do you see as Christianity? They're going to throw out Catholicism, the Pope, Baptist, denominationalism, whatever it is. But what about us? Are we just kind of I don't even know how to say it, man. Are we just them? Is that what the world sees in us, or do they see something different? Do they see something in unity? Satan is going to try and muddy the waters with every kind of trick and every kind of lie and every kind of fable and all these other things out there. But there's one thing that he can never take away, and that's true love and true unity. And the church that Jesus died for, those who have been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, that church ought to be standing head and shoulders above the rest. Not the same as. Better. Right? Because we can. That's what the Holy Spirit does, man. We can stand up. We can stand tall. We can have love. We can have unity. We can have one voice. We can have one spirit that drives us. No matter if you're from Missouri, Montana, Oregon, the Philippines, India, we are one. Amen. Africa, we are one in the spirit. That's why when he wrote that in 2 Corinthians, he said, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we've known Christ according to the flesh, we no longer know him that way anymore. And now we recognize no one according to the flesh. Our skin doesn't make us brothers and sisters. Our culture doesn't make us brothers and sisters. His spirit does. And we can stand above the rest so that the world can see. Well, he's telling the church back there, he says, I want you to put on love, which is that perfect glue, that perfect bond of unity. It's what holds it all together. And you can with the Holy Spirit of God. We know what the deeds of the flesh are. And we know, and it always kills me. I know this has probably been pointed out before, but it's always, ever since I saw it, I've been like, wow, how come I never saw that? When it says the fruit of the Spirit. And say fruits, right? It says the fruit of the Spirit is. I heard somebody describe it one time as it's kind of like one fruit with a whole lot of vitamins in it. That's kind of a generic way to put it, I guess, but the feeling's there, isn't it? It's time for the church to take this serious and stand above the rest. But it takes us putting it on. Love. So what do you say? Brothers, sisters, you with me? All right.